May the Lord bless you. Bless everybody. Praise God. Let's begin with a prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for the many blessings you bestowed on us, for life and health. Father, that as that song we sang about remembering the stories of Jesus and how he healed, caused the lame man to walk, the dumb to speak, and opened blinded eyes. Father, in that way, we ask you to be in our midst too, to open our eyes where we're blind. Help us to see better. Help us to follow the near steps of our Savior. Give us a desire for that above anything else, dear Father. We ask you to bless the assembly this morning. We are our Lord in the other life. In Jesus' name.
Into the hands of the enemy. There
considered the enemy of the communist country of Easy 15 in this example. They defect. They go and they tell all the bad things. They get free and they tell about all the bad things in their country. And some of them true and some not true, maybe sometimes, but in general, there's a reason why they defect. They want something better. And sometimes it's high up people in the government even that defect. And so he was just glad that somebody was going to come and help him. It sounded like it was going to help him figure out how to quickly and easily take the city. But he's in for a surprise. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then Holofernes spoke to her, saying, "Woman, take courage. Do not be fearful in your heart. I have never heard anyone who chooses to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of the whole earth." Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is the king. Holofernes is his captain. "Even now, if your people inhabiting the hill country had not held me in such low regard, I would not have lifted my spear against them. Rather, they did this to themselves. Now tell me why you have fled from them and come to us. And come to us, for you have come to a safe place. Take courage, you shall live tonight from this day forward. No one will harm you, but they will treat you well as they do all the servants of my Lord, kingdom of my Lord, King Nebuchadnezzar." Then Judith said to him, "Receive the words of your servant, and permit your handmaid to speak in your presence. I will say nothing untrue to my Lord tonight. And if you carry out all the words of your handmaid, God shall do something great through you, and my Lord shall not fail in his pursuit. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of all the earth, lives, and the power of him who sent you to set right every soul prevails. Not only does all mankind serve him because of you, but because of your strength, even the wild animals of the field, the beasts of burden, and the birds of heaven shall live for Nebuchadnezzar and his whole house. For we heard of your wisdom and the great accomplishments of your life, and it is spoken throughout the whole earth that you are not alone in noble. You alone are noble in all the kingdoms. Competent in knowledge, remarkable in military strategy." She's speaking deceitfully to him here, praising him and saying, "Wild beasts submit themselves to you and your king." 9, verse 9. "Now as for the words Agur spoke in your council, we have heard these things. For the men of Bethulia spared his life, and he told them all the things he had spoken to you. Therefore, Master and Lord, do not dismiss his words, but bear them in mind, because they are true. Thus our nation is not punished, nor does the sword prevail against them, unless they sin against their God. And now, so that my Lord be not defeated and unsuccessful, death will come upon them, for a sin has overtaken them by which they will provoke their God. When they do that which is not proper, since their food supply gave out and water is scarce, they have determined to kill their animals and consume all that God in his laws specifically told them not to eat. They further resolved to consume the first fruits of the grain and the tithes of wine and oil they sanctified and reserved for the priests in Jerusalem who serve in the presence of our God, things not lawful for any person to touch with his hands." See, she said, Their God protects them. I mean, things you've heard, they're true. Their God protects them. But when they sin, which they're doing now, you're making them sin by driving them to eat things that aren't allowed, and to eat up the offerings that were dedicated to God. And they're in trouble because of that. You've got, but she's speaking deceitfully here to him to comfort. Verse 14, "And they have sent people to Jerusalem to bring permission back from the council of elders, because those living there have done these things. And it will come to pass when the response is reported to them and they act on it, on that same day they will be delivered over to you to be crushed." Verse 16, "When I, your handmaid, learned of this, I fled from these people. And God sent me to do some things with you by which all the earth will be astonished when they learn of them. For your servant is God-fearing, serving the God of heaven night and day. Now, my Lord, I will stay here with you. But each night your handmaid will go out in the valley, and I will pray to God, and he will tell me when they have committed their sins. At that hour I will come and inform you, and you shall go out with all your army, and none of them will be able to resist you. Then I will bring you through the midst of Judea until you reach Jerusalem. There I will place your chariot in their midst, and you will guide them like sheep who have no shepherd. Not even a dog shall growl at you. This was made known to me as a gift of foreknowledge, and I have sent to I've been sent to report this to you. Okay, verse 20. What she said pleased Holofernes and all his servants. They admired her wisdom and said, "There is not such a woman of beauty and with the wisdom of words from one end of the earth to the other." Holofernes spoke to her, saying, "It is good that God sent you here ahead of your people. You bring strength to our hands and demise to those who disparage my Lord. You not only look beautiful, but you are wise in your words. If you will do as you said, your God will be my God. You will dwell in the house of King Nebuchadnezzar, and you will be known in all the earth." She got it. They believe her. It's convincing. And she was doing this to save her people. It was a risk. It was taking a risk. And that's one of the things we want to learn from this book. The fact of sacrificing oneself. Giving oneself on behalf of others. Taking a risk. Taking a risk of being hurt or even losing our life on behalf of God's people. And that's bravery. It's something that should make the hearts of young men and women yearn to be like that, and to be able to do something for the Lord and His people, however small or great. Okay, boys, you have an assignment from 2 weeks ago, and I believe that assignment was. Give an example of someone from the scriptures or wherever who was an underdog, and God raised them up. They ended up coming out victorious and fruitful. So go ahead.
When Daniel was taken captive to Babylon, he was just a regular servant, but he was wise. And so the king, after a long time, the king put him up second to himself. When the Israelites were fighting the Canaanites, the Israelites just had a little army, and God helped them win the war. When there was a widow she was poor, and she had a daughter that was sick, and Jesus came and called her a dog, the dog that just eats all the food. She said that, "Can't the dogs at least eat the crumbs under the table?" And then he healed her dog.
We had the same assignment as the younger boys, and I got when the children of Israel were being captive in the land of Canaan, or the land of Egypt. They were throwing all the baby boys in the river, and it looked pretty hopeless, and then God sent Moses to lead them out.
I got in the book of Esther, the Israelites were doomed to be destroyed, but then Esther became the queen, and her and Mordecai helped it make it to where the Israelites were able to defeat their enemies and didn't end up getting destroyed.
In Nehemiah, the children of Israel were over in Babylon. They're in their exile in Babylon. And then they were able to come back to Jerusalem. And they're building, starting to fix up the wall and get their city repaired. The people there were ridiculing them, telling them that if a fox went up on the wall, it would tear it down. And they were getting ready to destroy them and cause the work to cease. And Nehemiah prayed to the Lord, and they set up watchmen, and they were able to get it done.
I thought of Gideon. He was just out there threshing the wheat, or barley, whatever. Anyway, and then an angel appeared to him and told him that he was the chosen one to drive out the Midianites out of their land, and he did it with 300 people.
Saul was a young man working for his dad, and his dad lost a bunch of mules, I think, or donkeys, and he was sent out to go find them, and he went out and looked for a long time, and he figured his dad was probably wondering where he was, and so he went, and they found Samuel, the priest, and they asked him, and he went ahead and anointed Saul king, and so then he was made king, and he was humble at first, but then later on he got proud and he turned against God, and God quit helping him.
I got the same as Bill, how Gideon was thrashing barley in a wine press because the Midianites, if they found the barley, they were going to take it. And so then an angel came and told him that he was going to be the one to go and deliver the children of Israel. So in a while, he delivered them with just 300 men.
In 1 Maccabees, there was a king who was going to try to defeat the Israelites, and he was really proud of it. He just knew he could do it. But then Judas Maccabeus came with only a few men and set his engines of war on fire and burnt them so they had nothing to defeat them with, and then they chased them away.
I had Moses. He was just God taking care of his sheep, and God told him through a burning bush that he was going to be the man to try to take his children to Israel out of Egypt. God, he trusted God.
I thought of David when he went to see his brothers at war with Saul and Goliath. They were afraid of Goliath because Goliath was shunning them and talking bad about God. And David went and defeated Goliath, and Saul praised him in the army.
I was thinking of the Wright brothers, and I read a book about them. There was a documentary, and I was just really impressed by their persistence. When men have tried to fly before them many times and failed, but these two brothers, they were so they worked together all the time, and they worked hard. Even before they had the dream to fly, they worked together, and they just had a really good work ethic and were just good men, and took care of each other, took care of their family and all that. But so they had the dream to fly. Wilbur did. He survived an injury when he was a young man, and he couldn't do anything. He was going to go to Harvard and couldn't do anything, any of that anymore. And he started reading books about birds. This book they had, it talked, some scientists, or this scientist wrote a book about birds and how they fly, and said that the secret to flight would be found in the design of a bird. And so that's what inspired him. And there's this man, Otto Lilienthal, a German aviator, that he designed these gliders, and he was trying to imitate the birds' movements and the way they were designed, and essentially unlock the secret to flight. So that's what that was their path, and they followed that path faithfully, and they saw through their success, but nobody recognized it. Nobody in the U.S. recognized their success or even gave them the time of day to go and see that they were flying in circles and guiding their craft with great articulation through the air. Nobody would even come out and watch this. And they had accomplished something that mankind had never accomplished before. And so they had to get the attention of France. They had to go to Wilbur Wright, the older of the two brothers, went to France and made his appearance there, and they welcomed him, and he was a really personable guy, and they were automatically intrigued by what he was doing, and he was able to show the world what they had accomplished. And then their fame just went off out of the top of the roof. It skyrocketed. They had people, hundreds of thousands of people, coming to their demonstrations. And if the day wasn't suitable for flying, they would just go home, and there'd be hundreds of thousands of people just sitting there waiting and disappointed. But my point is, they weren't affected by the fame. Even when their accomplishment became known, they weren't. They just wanted to fly, and that's what they did. But I was just thinking of a seed. Christ talks about a seed falling into the dirt and dying, and how that's, to the world, to us, that's how we live, because we eat that way. We farm, and it makes sense, but to the world, to give your life and to die spiritually, to give it to Christ and live for Him, that automatically makes you an underdog. But it triumphs. And the triumph will be glorious when things are revealed. I was just thinking of those things. And how the Wright brothers, they paved the way for flight. And because of it, we can effortlessly fly through the air. And Christ, He paved the way for us to go to heaven, you know, and we can follow Him. But people didn't recognize what Christ did when He did it. He was just faithful. He loved mankind, and He helped the poor. He preached to the poor, and they killed Him for it. And now we see His glorious path, the path He took and that He made for us, and we can follow that path, but it's not, we're going to be an underdog if we follow that path. And even in our daily lives, the little things that we do, to us, they seem mundane and boring. They get so tedious, you know, we just lose hope. And Satan wants to stomp it out. The little things that we do, the little deeds of kindness to one another that may get boring or nobody notices, Satan doesn't want us to do those things. But that is the kingdom of God. And those are my thoughts.
For next Sunday, be prepared with a... If you would look in your library at home, look for some, or maybe just remember some, but look for some teaching, preferably that would be beyond what we have in the Bible. You can read what's in the Bible for the younger boys, but find something that talks about sacrificing yourself, some encouragement for that, or even an example of that. It would be in just a short little teaching, maybe just a sentence even, teaching about sacrificing yourself for the cause of others and for the people of God. And you could give an example from history as well, someone that did that. It could be that too. It doesn't have to just be a teaching. Preferably from your home library. Someone that understood what the Bible is teaching. Carrying that teaching in.